This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gil Dierman and Lakeshore Christian Fellowship in TKK, South Carolina. For more information, visit us online at lakeshorecf.com.
This morning, come on. What a good day to be in church. Someone said amen. Hey, if you have a Bible this morning, go with me to two different scriptures. If you have a Bible, Luke chapter 4, if you have a Bible, and we're going to read a couple scriptures out of there, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And as soon as you get there, you can put your finger, a highlighter, a bookmarker, something, and flip over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and 2 Timothy chapter 2. I should say this, my name is Brandon. If I haven't had the opportunity, the privilege and honor of meeting you, shaking your hand, and giving you a big hug, I am not the senior pastor of our church. Our senior pastors, Pastor Gil and Debbie, are actually on sabbatical for the month of July. And if you don't know what that is, it's simply a season our senior pastors take every summer to kind of just get some time away, not necessarily to vacay, but to spend time with the Lord and really separate themselves to hear from God and to be able to be in a better place to cast vision and to lead. And I don't know about you, I'm thankful for pastors and leaders who take leading seriously. Anybody else? And so I get the privilege and the honor of preaching for the month of July. It was going to be the whole month of July, but my wife and I literally last Sunday at 4:24 a.m., we had our third baby, our son, Elisha Graham. And you know, it pays to get up early because my wife was actually here in the first service, sitting right over there. It was actually really funny, really awkward, really like, why'd you do that? I acknowledged her and everyone looked and she had just started feeding our baby. And it was like, welcome to, oh no, don't look at that. That's, so it was not good. But thank you so much for all the cards and phone calls and texts and likes and comments on social media and the food. We just feel so loved and supported by our family and by our church family. And it's good to be back in church, though. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we've been in a series the month of July that we've titled this, The Water and the Wilderness, The Water and the Wilderness. And really the idea that we've been coming around in this series is the idea that God has called you and I to live a life that is full of the power of the Holy Spirit, a life that is lived in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, in case maybe it's your first time here today or you're new to this space or this kind of an environment, let me explain. When we say Spirit-filled life, what we mean is simply this, a life that is fully fulfilling the purpose and the plan that we have been called and created by God to live. And in case you did not know this, for you and I to be able to fully fulfill the purpose and plan of God in our life, we need the help of God's Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that God has given us to empower us or give us the ability to live the life he's called us to live. Because in case you haven't been filled in, the life of a believer is supposed to be a supernatural life. We read this the very first week, John 14, 12. We won't turn there today, but Jesus makes a really bold statement, and Jesus says this. He said, most assuredly, I say to you that anyone who believes in me, anyone who not has gone to Bible college or is like really serious about God, but simply anyone who has said, yes, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus, that anyone who believes in me, they should be doing the same works that I'm doing and even greater. It's a rather bold statement considering Jesus, he preached the gospel with power and authority in such a way that grabbed people's hearts and attention and drew them in and led them to the Father. Considering that Jesus, he operated in what some may call the prophetic, or in other words, he was able to hear directly from God and then give people words of encouragement and words of life and speak into situations and into things that there's no way he should have been able to know about, but to bring life and encouragement and edification. Jesus, he healed the sick. Like not just prayed for and said, oh, God bless, I'll be thinking about you, but he actually like healed people. People that had incurable diseases, people that were blind and deaf and lamed and maimed. Jesus spoke words and he laid hands on people and people were miraculously healed. People were raised from the dead. Jesus cast out demonic spirits, things that were holding people in captivity and tormenting people. Jesus would speak to them and they would leave. This is the life we've been called to live. And in case you haven't caught up, that is not something we can do in our own ability. That's not something we can do because we're just, you know, trying really hard to be more disciplined and be at church on Sundays and raise our hands. That's not the product. The product is the help of the Holy Spirit. In a matter of fact, John 14, 12, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do in greater, because I go to my Father. And when I go to my Father, I'm going to send to you the help or the aid, the empowerment of my Holy Spirit." And we've been coming around this idea, how is it that we live that life? We've kind of landed in Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4. It's been our tour guide through this thought, if you will. And it's because in Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus go from the water to the wilderness. And we see the potential for his ministry turned into power and authentication, if you will, for his ministry from the water to the wilderness. Luke chapter 3, we won't read it. We read it the first week. But Jesus, he's baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And when Jesus is baptized, the Bible says the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And as he's coming out of the water, it's like a moment and the voice of God speaks, "You are my son, in you I am well pleased." It was a moment of identity. In the same way, we drew this conclusion that when you and I were saved, it was a water type experience. Because when you were saved, I don't know if you know this, but you were dead to your old self and you were raised again in new life in Christ. The Bible says that the old is gone, the new is now here. And when you were saved, the Bible says that in the same way the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, that the Holy Spirit filled your life up. And the Holy Spirit filled your life up and bore witness on the inside that you are now the children of God, and in you God is well pleased. Not because of anything you've done or anything you haven't done, but simply because of Jesus, you are a son or a daughter of God, and in you God is well pleased. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. I could go home and I can have a great Sunday reminding myself that I am well pleasing to God simply because of Jesus. But this moment of identity in Luke chapter 3, it leads to a moment of destiny. And Jesus leaves the water filled with the Holy Spirit. He leaves the water, and the Bible says, Luke chapter 4, we'll read it in just a second, that the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. The wilderness, we've been defining this way, it is a season of separation and isolation unto consecration. The wilderness for you and I can be defined as seasons and times where the Holy Spirit will lead us to separate or to close the door and isolate certain things for consecration or for a deeper work to be done on the inside. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says as Jesus goes from the water to the wilderness, that what happens is potential turns to power. And in verse 14, we'll read momentarily that Jesus comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been coming around this idea that it is not possible to live a life full of the power of God's Spirit, to fully be and do all he's called and created us to, unless we too are willing to go from the water to the wilderness. And this morning, as we continue our series, I want to come around this idea or this thought. Why the wilderness? Like, what happens in the wilderness? Why is it that the wilderness is a necessity? And with that in mind, I want to read to you Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And we're going to read 14 verses and then jump quickly over to 2 Timothy and allow Paul to connect a couple dots for us. But reading out of the New King James Version, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1, I'll kind of read just all the way through it. It says this, "Then Jesus," pause real quick, "then being connected to after he was baptized in the Jordan River." So he goes from the water, and now Luke chapter 4, verse 1, "then coming from the water, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the potential for power in his ministry, is led," or returns from the Jordan, "and is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness." Verse 2, "being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will but worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Verse 9, then the devil brought him to Jerusalem, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, verse 14, where we conclude, then, somebody say then, yes. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Having gone from the water to the wilderness, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Now jumping to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, quickly, Paul is speaking to Timothy, a young pupil, a son or a student in the faith. Timothy is the pastor of a church in Ephesus, would be today, by today's standards, a mega church in Ephesus. And Paul speaking to Timothy, he says this, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone, can I tell you this morning, you are a candidate to be used by God in a powerful way. It doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your church history, doesn't matter what you have or have not done, it doesn't matter your current circumstance or situation, you are a candidate to be used by God. For Paul says, therefore, if anyone will cleanse himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I'd like to take the next couple of minutes and preach to you this morning from this subject, working in the wilderness, working in the wilderness. And I want to talk about how the wilderness is a necessity because it is in the wilderness where God often does his best work. I want to preface this message this morning by saying this. I really believe this morning that I'm preaching to two different groups of people. I believe, number one, there are those in here this morning that you feel like currently you're in the wilderness. You currently are walking through circumstance or situation or a season of life that is painful or unbearable, to say the least. And you feel like I'm in the middle of the wilderness. And I just feel like I came this morning to encourage you and to remind you not to lose heart and not to be disheartened or discouraged, for God often works in the wilderness. And it's not that God causes pain, because that's not the God we serve, but God is faithful and he has the ability in the midst of pain and in the midst of tragedy and in the midst of trial to turn what the enemy meant for evil and work it for your good. James says when you fall into various trials, you can on the inside muster your faith up and count it joy, for God, what he will do is use that to prepare you as a vessel of honor. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Don't quit. Don't give up, don't give in, for God, he often works in the wilderness. A second group of people this morning I want to talk to, maybe a majority of us, but I believe there are those in here that you know what God is speaking to you and asking you to do, but you just haven't been willing to do it. You know areas where maybe the Holy Spirit is leading you and asking you to step in or step forward, but there's a hesitation because the wilderness is not as fun as the water. But I came to remind and stir you up that God, he works in the wilderness. And before God can do something in you, he wants to lead you to a place where he can do something on the inside of you so he can work through you. If you wanted to give a secondary title to this morning, I almost titled this message this, A Vessel of Honor. Because I believe God often works in the wilderness to create us into being a vessel of honor. working in the wilderness, a vessel of honor. Hey, would you pray with me? And can we ask that God would take these very ordinary moments and this very ordinary person that is myself and use it this morning in a supernatural way? Let's pray. God, we thank you today for the Bible, and that the Bible is not just a book of information, but you've given us the Bible as a guide and a place where we can come and through the Holy Spirit find a revelation. And so I pray for every single person this morning under the sound of my voice, that no matter the season of life, no matter the circumstance, no matter the current position or thought towards Jesus and towards relationship with God, that you would uncover every blind eye, you'd open deaf ears and make open our hearts this morning, that we would receive from you not an inspirational talk, but words from heaven, manna from heaven that we need this morning. Would no person, including myself, leave these few moments that we share together not changed and transformed by the power of God? We thank you in advance for what you can and what you will do through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, all God's people said. We have been defining, as I previously said, wilderness in this series as a season of separation, isolation, if you will, unto consecration. But I want to read to you the actual definition of the word wilderness from Luke chapter 4, because it's really encouraging. Just kidding. Wilderness in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, the actual definition is this. It is a solitary, lonely, isolated, uninhabited, and uncultivated, desolate, and deserted place. The actual definition is a solitary, lonely, isolated, uninhabited, uncultivated, desolate, deserted place. The wilderness is not vacation. It's not a day at the spa, a day at the golf course, or a day at the mall. It's definitely not Disneyland. It's definitely not Carowinds. The wilderness is it's a tough place. It's for this reason that I really believe that it was actually hunger that drove Jesus to go into the wilderness. I know Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says that Jesus was hungry after the wilderness, but I believe it was actually hunger that drove him into the wilderness. See, because the reality is you and I, generally speaking, we get to do or we choose to do whatever it is we want to do. Don't get me wrong. As a father of three children for all of a week now, I can tell you that it is not the case. You do not get to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. All the parents said amen. Like maybe one day yesteryear, but that's not today. But generally speaking, you and I, like when we really want to do something, and we really have like a craving or a hunger or a desire, and we want to do something, generally speaking, we figure out a way. We make a way and find a way to do that thing, because hunger usually drives you to decision. I'll give you an example. This past week has been a difficult week, not just because we have a new baby, but because we came home on Tuesday from the hospital, and my oldest, she had kind of severe poison ivy, and she got it at my parents' house. Last time Pastor Gil watches my kids, you know? Kidding. He was in the wilderness, so she was with him. It's a spiritual thing. But she got poison ivy somehow, some way. And so we came home, and we're trying to take care of our daughter, and we have a newborn, and then our two-year-old, she's just crazy, and that's really all you can say about her. And so it's been kind of a challenging week. But Instagram reminded me that the British Open started on Thursday. The British Open is not a big deal in the grand scheme of life, but in the grand scheme of golf, the British Open is a big deal. If you don't know, it's the third leg in the major season. It is like the original major. It's a big deal. It's currently being held in Carnoustie right now. If you're here and not watching the golf tournament, you're so spiritual, because I would like to be watching the golf tournament right now. But the British Open's happening, and I really, really wanted to watch the British Open. At the same time, I really felt compelled to like be a good husband and a good father and to be there for my family. And so this past week, I was finding ways to watch the Open. And my wife left one morning, just needed to get out of the house, took the girls to go get breakfast. And so I'm here with my son. And if she comes home and I'm in the chair and I have like my phone set up, like streaming the golf tournament, and I'm like rocking him with a passy, and she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm finding a way to watch the Open, because when you want to do something, generally speaking, you find a way. Why? Because hunger, desire, it generally drives you in the direction you want to go. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. What's interesting, though, is we often don't think that there was still a choice that had to be made. Because although Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, he still had the choice of obedience to make to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. What's interesting to me is that Mark tells the same account from the water to the wilderness, the baptism to the 40 days spent in the wilderness. And Mark says a little bit different. Mark chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, that immediately, having come out of the water, immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It kind of caught my attention because the Holy Spirit's nature is not a nature that drives necessarily, but more like in Luke chapter 4 is a nature that leads. The word lead in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it paints a picture of a father that would take a child and by the hand gently lead and guide them in a certain direction. But Mark chapter 1 verse 12, the word drove is a completely different word, and it actually has the connotation of violence, of something that by force violently pushes someone forward. I really believe that while the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, that it was the Spirit inside of Jesus and a hunger that drove him to say yes to the Holy Spirit's leading. What do you mean? What I mean is that Jesus, he was hungry for the wilderness. Don't get me wrong, he wasn't hungry for the wilderness experience, but we know Jesus was a man who he hungered to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus hungered to be pleasing to the Father. He hungered, the Bible says in Hebrews, that for the joy or the hunger inside of him set before him, he endured the cross and he fulfilled all righteousness. There was a hunger in Jesus to be and to do all that God had called and created and put him here on earth to do. And I believe that while Jesus was hungry after the wilderness, that it was actually hunger and desire to fulfill God's plan that drove him to say yes to the Holy Spirit's leading in obedience to the wilderness. Why is this relevant? I believe it's relevant because we have to understand this morning that if we are going to be led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, we are going to have to be hungry for it. If you're going to fulfill the plan that God has for your life, and you're going to be the man or be the woman God's called you to be, you're going to have to hunger for it. Ephesians 2:10, you can jot it down, it won't be in the notes, but it says this, that we're the workmanship of Christ, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, that we should walk in them. In other words, we are the master creation of God, and we've been designed with a purpose and a plan and a calling that's unique and individual to us. And the Bible says, you don't have to, but you really should. Why? Because there's always a choice of obedience. And can I tell you this morning, if you don't hunger to fulfill all righteousness, and if you don't hunger to be the man or the woman God's called you to be, and you don't hunger to fulfill God's purpose, you'll probably never say yes when he leads you into wilderness seasons. Because the wilderness isn't as comfortable as the water. Because the wilderness requires decision, and the wilderness requires intentionality, and it requires obedience, and hunger is what will cause us to say yes to his leading. Insert 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, because Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul says, Timothy, I want to remind you that in every house, there are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. And what Paul says to Timothy is interesting. He says, Timothy, actually, in every house, the type of vessel that one is completely up to the vessel. Whether or not you're a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor is actually completely 100% up to you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, I'll read it again. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Verse 21, listen, therefore, if anyone, again, you are a candidate. If you're hearing these words, if you're under the sound of my voice, you are a candidate this morning to be used by God in a significant way as a vessel of honor, but the choice is actually your choice. He says, therefore, if anybody, listen, will cleanse himself from the latter. In every house, there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. The choice is completely up to you. Therefore, if anybody will cleanse themselves, listen to this, they will be a vessel for honor. The word cleanse, it means to thoroughly purge something. It means to, with effort and with diligence, to scrub and to thoroughly cleanse something of all impurities. In context for you and I would be a life that is set on saying, you know what? I want my life to be holy and clean before the Lord. I want my life to be purged and cleansed from all unrighteousness, that if it doesn't line up with the will and the word and the ways of God and the pureness of God's Spirit, I don't want it in me. It's a cleansing process. Now, at this point, you might be asking the same question that I asked myself as I was studying this past week, and that's this. How do I cleanse myself if I've already been cleansed by Jesus? Because you may be asking the question, well, hold on, that doesn't make sense, because I know Paul authored Romans, like the roadmap to the gospel and grace through faith. So how is it Paul is now writing to cleanse yourself? We have to understand two different words this morning, and they're kind of big words, and so buckle your seatbelt. The words justification and sanctification. Let me explain. Justification is actually a legal term, and it means to fully acquit somebody of a crime or a penalty or a sin. And not only to fully acquit somebody, but then to, through proof and evidence, to prove and show that they are now righteous. Can I tell you this morning that you, by faith in Christ, have been justified? Romans chapter 5, I'll read it to you, verse 1 and 2 says it this way. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning that yes and amen, we have been justified, and because of Jesus and what he has done, we have fully and freely been forgiven of all of our sin. And not only have we been fully and freely forgiven of all of our sin, but we have been declared by God righteous. If you had a radio station like, you know, 99.7, you would hear all day long from heaven, righteous, righteous, well-pleasing. Righteous. You have been declared by the creator of this earth, not by your behavior, but by Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says it this way. Verse 2 says, through whom also we have access by faith. Again, by faith, not by works, not by anything we have or haven't done. You have access by faith into the grace, the unearned, undeserved, unmerited love and blessing and favor and provision and benefit. You are standing in the grace of God. Can I tell you this morning, if you are in Christ, if you've given yourself to him, that you need to know you've been declared righteous and you're standing in the God's grace. God loves you more than you give him credit for. He's got more of a purpose and a plan than you've even acknowledged. There's more available to you. We've been justified by faith. Yet, there is still a process of sanctification. The word sanctification, we can define it this way. It's the process of now becoming hallow or holy, set apart unto to God. I heard one theologian say this way, that if justification is the declaration of who you are, sanctification is now the process of you becoming your true self. Justification is the declaration of who you have been made and who you are, but sanctification through the Holy Spirit is the process of you now fitting into the mold that God has already declared that you are. It's you realizing and becoming your true self, your new creation self in Christ. And here's something we have to understand, that justification happens through faith by grace. So you're not loved by God and you're not pleasing by God and you don't have the grace of God and all the provision of God because you did anything or didn't do anything. We are loved and well-pleasing and accepted by God through faith by the grace of God. Sanctification, however, is a process that happens through the Holy Spirit, through your obedience. Whereas justification happens by faith through grace, sanctification happens through obedience by the working of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget when I was 18 years old. Some of you may have heard this story before. But when I was 18 years old, I found myself about to graduate high school, and I really had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. And I had a bunch of different, like, really cool ideas and things that I thought that'd be so awesome, but nothing on the inside that's what God's calling me to. I never forget being in Washington, D.C., 2006. It was the Foursquare International Conference, sitting in the back row with my family, the worship band's playing. I'll never forget having this moment, this experience where I knew and I felt the call of God upon my life. Really, for me, it was a water type experience where I heard the voice of God speak to me and declare to me the thing that he was calling and he's created me to do and give to me identity. What I did not know is I would leave Washington, D.C., and I would come back home and I would enter into the wilderness. And as I came back home, I begin to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me really about three specific things. And I'll share them because they may be somewhat relevant or helpful to you. But the three specific things that the Holy Spirit spoke to me were, you need to change your relationships. Bible says all over the place that relationships, friendships actually matter. Proverbs 13:20 says that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but he who is a companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 12:26, a righteous man should not be chosen, but should choose his friends carefully, knowing the way of the wicked will lead them astray. I love Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33 because he doesn't mince words, and he says, don't be deceived. Don't be a fool. Evil company every time will corrupt good character. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. It's an old statement, but it holds true because relationships matter. And I knew the Holy Spirit speaking to me, you need to cut those relationships off. You can't go to those places anymore. You can't be in those environments anymore. You can't be around those people because I'm calling you to something. Second thing was my entertainment. And it was the movies I was watching, the TV shows I was watching, the music I was listening to. Nothing that's like horrific or horrendous, but nothing that was in line with who God called me to be. And Paul says in Ephesians, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. You can't get around it. Whatever's in will come out. And from the produce of your heart determines your life. Actually, like, this is not the message, but actually what you watch and what you listen to more than you give it credit is actually a big deal. And it's actually shaping who you are more than you realize. Your character is being shaped more than you realize by simply what you're consuming for relaxation and pleasure. And I knew the Holy Spirit said, you need to get rid of this. Back then, it wasn't iPods. It was, you need to throw these CDs away. You need to get rid of these DVDs. You need to stop watching because I'm doing something in you. Lastly, it was so practical. I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me, you need to go to bed earlier because you need to wake up earlier. And you need to pray. And you need to get consumed with the Word of God. And give yourself to time with me. It sounds so simple and so practical. Relationships, entertainment, discipline, spending time with God. But can I tell you, it was the Holy Spirit leading me into a wilderness season. And because the Holy Spirit was leading me, by my obedience to say yes to the Holy Spirit's leading, he led me into a process of sanctification that began to mold and shape and change and transform who I was. Justification happens through grace by faith. But hear me this morning, sanctification and the process of becoming who God has declared you to be, it only happens when we say yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul means in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. What Paul is not saying is, all right, guys, if anybody will clean their act up, if anybody will just start going to church more, start reading their Bible more, and start listening to 91.9, then they'll be a vessel. No, that's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying is, if you'll begin to say yes when the Holy Spirit speaks, if you'll begin to say yes and be obedient when the voice of God tells you, don't go there anymore. If you begin to say yes and you begin to become obedient when the Holy Spirit says, you need to cut this off and you need to change this. It might be inconvenient. It might be uncomfortable. It might feel like a wilderness. But if you will say yes, the Bible says, what happens is you will become a vessel of honor. What does he say? Therefore, if anyone will cleanse himself, if anyone will say yes to the Holy Spirit, he will be a vessel for honor. This is what's happening in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit is leading Jesus into a season of separation unto further consecration so he could be a vessel for honor. And we read in verse 14, because he was willing to go in, he came out filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, a vessel of honor that changed and left an impact on this earth where the world's never been the same again. God is calling you and I into the same season. Here's the only question this morning. Will you say yes? When the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you, things he's already begun to speak to you, will you say yes? I'm going to invite the worship band to come up because I know we have to close momentarily. But I want to give you three things this morning. You might say, Brandon, what does God do in the wilderness? Or what does saying yes, what does it produce? How does it make me a vessel of honor? Number one, if you'll write this down, simply this, it sets you apart. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart. You know what starts happening when you just say yes to the Holy Spirit and you start obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit? You start looking and talking and acting and sounding different than the rest of the world. There's a clear difference from you and your coworkers. There's a difference from you and your circle and you and your friends and you and your classmates because God begins this process that sets you apart. And can I tell you, I don't believe there's any other greater testimony than to be set apart. Remember the children of Israel as they're coming out of Egypt? The Bible says, well, all these plagues are happening in Egypt, that there was a clear line and a clear difference made between Egypt and Israel that all the world may know that God is a good God. And God is who he says he is. And he will do what he says he will do. That God is faithful and God is good. Can I tell you, sanctification, it's not about you being a better person, you being more holy and looking more. It's about you being set apart. So people can look at your life and say, God's real. I've never heard him speak to me. And I don't know exactly what this whole thing looks like, but I can just tell by who you are and by the way you carry yourself and by the spirit that you carry, God is real and he's a good God. Why? Because you're set apart. Number two, if you're taking notes, it's he sets you apart and he makes you useful. God wants to use you more than you've given him credit for. But here's the problem. A lot of times our life is not useful. It's not useful because we're busy and we're preoccupied doing us. Heard it said one time that the only ability God's looking for is availability. And because we're not available, because we're too busy and consumed with self, often we're not usable. We might come to points and seasons where we go, God, use me. And God says, first obey me. Use me, God. I want to use you. I want to make you set apart and useful, but you have to be willing to say yes because I have to do something in you first. Thirdly, you can jot this down. We become prepared for every good work. God is so good. And he's so good sometimes that it's frustrating. Because God is so good that God will not pick you up and use you until you're ready and you're prepared. I love my daughter and while I love both my daughters, and while I'm not looking forward to their teenage years, part of me is because it's like gonna be fun in my mind. But do you know what I would not do right now? I would not give either one of my daughters the keys to my car because they're not ready. They're not prepared. They would have no idea what to do and they would probably crash the car. Why is it that we think God is a good father that will put us in places and positions that we're not ready for? God wants to prepare you. And the preparation process often happens in the wilderness. God is working in the wilderness to prepare a people that are set apart and useful and ready to fulfill the mission and the mandate upon their life. But here is the question, will you say yes? And I end right here. We have to remember that in order to say yes, we have to be hungry. What was it that drove Jesus to say yes? It was hunger. A hunger to be who God had called him to be. A hunger to fulfill all righteousness. If you're not hungry, you won't say yes. Brandon, how do I get hungry to be who God's called me to be? I'm 30, and I know it's not very old, but because I was doing youth ministry for like 10 years, I have a lot of students that tell me I'm old. And so I'm like somewhere in the middle of not being very old, but you're so old. My wife and I have recently been trying to do a way better job about eating healthy. And just trying to say, okay, we're getting older. We need to make a decision. Like, we need to eat clean and eat healthy. And the craziest thing is happening. I'm starting to actually crave and desire foods that I used to despise. Like this past week, I actually had a craving and a hunger for a salad. Who does that? Nobody. But I found myself craving a salad. Can I tell you why? Because you will hunger for what you most frequently feed yourself with. It's no different in the spirit. You will hunger on the inside for what you most frequently are feeding yourself with. You know why you don't have a hunger for God's word? Because you've yet to make a decision to feed yourself with God's word. You've yet to make a decision to say, no, I know this is what I need, and so I will be disciplined, and you haven't done it, and so you don't hunger for it. You know why you're not hungry to pray and be in the presence of God? Because you're not feeding yourself with it. But I'm telling you, when we begin to feed ourselves with the things of God, just make a decision. You know what? I'm not trying to like do everything, go on a 40-day fast today, but I'm just going to be more intentional to feed myself with the things of God. Be more intentional to spend time with God and put the right things in. Can I tell you what happens? Slowly but surely, your hunger and your craving begins to change. Jesus said it this way, that wherever your heart is, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That whatever you put stock into and you put treasure into and you feed on, there your heart follows. Can I tell you, if we want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and be able to say yes to the leading, we have to begin to frequently feed ourselves with the things of God and stir up a hunger on the inside that as He leads will drive us into saying yes and amen to what He's leading, so we can be and we can do everything God's called us to. Would you stand up on your feet this morning?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. For more information, check us out on the web at lakeshorecf.com.